Praise the Lord. It's good to be here, and I've just so enjoyed my time with the elders and with those who were here last night, meeting many of you. God is so good. Are you glad to be in God's house this morning? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God is so wonderful. And I just want to welcome you here today to God's house. I pray that God would richly bless you and fill you and that you would go away fed, encouraged, and ready to serve him more effectively. And I'd like to just first introduce my family. I'm glad to have my wife here, Selise Comiskey. And you can see that I have a son-in-law, new for about 3 years. I have a baby, Levi, and then I have three daughters, Chelsea, Nicole, and Sarah. Let's see if I can get this pointer to work here. And so I'm really blessed. We are actually going to be staying with Jake and Sarah and Levi. They're living in Puyallup, so on Monday and Tuesday, we're going to be with them. And so it's really, thank you for inviting us. praise the Lord. My sister lives in Tacoma with her husband, Ken, and so we've been staying with them. So this is a blessed country. You never know, we might be up here soon. Yeah, but we are really blessed. They have a beautiful view of Mount Rainier, and so you are really fortunate to be here. Interestingly enough, though, we were missionaries in Ecuador for 11 years, so hablamos en español. A lot of our seminars are in Spanish, and even in Brazil, we oftentimes talk in Spanish. Here are my children selling my books, praise the Lord. This is actually in Ecuador, and so they were all born in Ecuador, in Quito. We were actually in Quito with the Christian and Missionary Alliance. I know that they're not quite as good as conservative Baptists, right? But I mean, are they okay? Okay, very good. But anyway, you know, I was born and raised in Long Beach, California. My dad taught psychology at Long Beach City College, and my mom taught child development at the same college. I like to say I've been analyzed all my life. But, you know, we know that education doesn't satisfy, and so I got involved in drugs, drinking, transcendental meditation, and I remember in my bedroom one night when I was 17, just depressed, I just said, Jesus, and I thought, why did I say that? And 3 days later, that name Jesus was just in my mind, Jesus, and my older brother was saved before me, and I realized what he said, what he had talked about was true. I was born again. The Bible says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I was saved at that time when I was 17. This is Joel Comiskey on the left before I got saved, and then I'm wearing a tie. Hallelujah. God's rescued me from ties. But anyway, so that's my story when I was 17. And it was interesting, 2 years after I was born again, Jesus showed me that I'd be leading a home group. And actually, my little brother Andy, who's right, see, this is Andy right here, he came up to me and said, Joel, I have some friends who just found Jesus. Would you lead us in a home group? And by the way, my little brother was saved from homosexuality. Jesus delivered him. He's been married for 35 years, has four kids. He has a ministry called Desert Streams that rescues the sexually broken and helps him to find Christ and to really walk with the Lord. And so anyway, but that's how that started, kind of in the Jesus movement. And we gathered together at my parents' house. By the way, this is still my parents' house. My mom is 91 years old and still lives at that house right there in Long Beach, California. So we met together and just shared the word and edified each other. And, you know, I didn't know it, but God even used that time so long ago, 42 years ago, to direct me into my ministry, which would be home groups, cell ministry, gospel communities, life groups. And this has been the area that God has just laid on my heart. But it's interesting, it's also exactly what they did in the early church. They met from house to house. And the houses back then were small. They could fit about 10 to 15 people. They were really apartment churches. Oftentimes, it was very crowded. very poor conditions. There were some exceptions, the upper room, 120, but really most of them were apartment, 10 to 15, 20 people. And that's exactly how the New Testament was born. All of the letters that you've been reading were written to house churches. You need to see them as cell lessons, gospel community lessons. And these people would gather and they would read the word, and there was the ability for people to share, to use their gifts and to communicate. And as often as they could, they would come together to celebrate, whether it was on the beach or in the temple or in a larger house. So I thank God what we're doing today, hearing the word of God. But it's important to understand that the New Testament was written to house-based communities. And even the verses that we're going to be talking about today, you need to almost picture this. Around 50, 60 AD in a house church community, there were probably children, there were youth, but they came together, they participated in the Lord's Supper. And by the way, I love what you're doing with these, the meals that you do. That's awesome. And in the home groups. And basically, they would come together to apply God's word, to remember the risen Jesus. And here Peter is writing to this, to a home group, and he's saying, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Remember, Peter knew all about that, right? Jesus had forgiven him. He was in the home group with Jesus, wandering around there near the Sea of Galilee in that region. And in homes, by the way, I counted 19 times that Jesus was in a home. And he had his base home in the house of Peter. But basically, Peter knew the love that Jesus had for him when he denied Jesus three times. And he said, you need to love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, Peter says. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, think of that in that house church context. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we just pray that you'd bless this teaching today. We pray that you would minister to each heart, that Lord, we thank you that we can teach your word, and thank you that in the gospel communities they can apply this word and to determine how each person can fulfill in their own lives this word. And I just pray that this would go forth in a way that would make an impact for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want you to remind you that the end of all things is near. That's what Peter has said. The end of all things is near. The end. Jesus is coming soon. He could come before I'm done preaching. He could ask us like that thief in the night, and we might go. I don't know about your theology, but I believe we need to be ready at any moment. What do you think? I think we need to be ready at any time. The end of all things is near. But wait a minute. He hasn't come for a while, has he? It's been a little while, and a lot of people have doubted, will Jesus ever come? I mean, it's been a long time. The end of all things is near. I remember my sister Jeannie and her former husband Jeff, they moved up to Seattle, I believe at that time, then Tacoma, and my sister met Jeff at Calvary Chapel. He was saved, he'd been Christian for at least a year, but he was a newer Christian, engineer, and by the way, engineers are great people. But anyway, he suddenly started doubting. And it was on this point. Wait a minute, Jesus hasn't come. Wasn't he supposed to come earlier? Jesus hasn't come, so the Bible must be wrong. He hasn't come. And he walked away from the faith and walked away from my sister. A real tragedy in our family. But you know what? We tried to talk to Jeff about this, but he just... He got into liberal theology, began to read other commentaries. One thing led to another, but it was on this point. And yet, you know what? The good news is also that Jesus hasn't come again. My dad received Jesus 7 days before he died. He was an agnostic, and we prayed 40 years for him, and he didn't show signs that he was going to receive Christ, but 7 days before he died, I had the privilege of leading him to Christ. And when he received Jesus, he said, I wish I would have done that before. And the reason that Jesus hasn't come is because he's waiting for people like my dad to receive the Lord. I'm so glad, praise God, I'm so glad that Jesus did not come in 2008. My dad received Christ in 2009. And you have family members, you have friends. And the scripture says the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. That's talking about the second coming. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so the good news is that Jesus hasn't come again, because we still have some work to do. But when that moment comes, when that last person saved, he's going to come, and he's going to come quickly. He'll come quickly. When God gives a signal, it will be quick. So the end of all things is near. We don't know when it's going to come, but Paul says something interesting. He says, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. In my prayer that today that I could wake all of us, including myself, out of our slumber, realizing we don't have a lot of time. Eternity is near. There's not a lot of time, and we really need to live in the light of eternity. That's the title of my message, living as if this could be the last day. This could be the last moment on this earth. Jesus could come, or you know what? We might just die at any moment, right? Life is short. Let's face it. Life is very short. I hope Jesus comes, but even if he doesn't come in our lifetime, this life is a moment. It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes. I think of this picture here. I did a small group seminar in Monterrey, Mexico, and you can probably see the guy at the head of the table, Noah. This person was the youth pastor. They had a great Assembly of God church. They were doing home communities. And there were various people that were speaking. Here I am at this side of the table. And it was interesting. This pastor had a long-term vision. The youth pastor, 2 weeks after we left that church, both the lead pastor and the youth pastor were dead, passed away. And it caused me to think, you know, life is short. This we're just a heartbeat away from eternity. Live for Jesus, live for Jesus, live for him. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Become a billionaire, a multimillionaire in heaven, not on this earth. Make sure that, maybe on this earth, that's okay, but make sure your treasure's in heaven. Make sure you're living for Jesus. Make sure that at any time if God would call you, you could say, Lord, I'm ready to go. And that's really what Peter is telling us. He says, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And that's the first point, is attitude. I'd like to talk about attitude first. How can we live in the light of eternity? I think Peter gives us some really good suggestions, and I pray that you could just take these home with you, apply them in your life group, in this next week, in your family. But he talks about how can we live in the light of eternity. And the first thing is clear-minded, clear-minded. And in the Greek, it means preserve your sanity. It means don't be crazy. Don't be crazy. Literally, don't be crazy. Prepare for eternal retirement. What Peter is saying is that the crazy people live for the American dream. The crazy people live for that paycheck. The crazy people are just trying to move up the ladder. The crazy people are just looking for that bigger house, a newer car. You know, Peter calls that craziness because life is so short. It's craziness. We need to live in the light of eternity. Now, let me just say quickly, I hope that God prospers you. I hope that God blesses you. I hope that you're able to provide for your family. But I think what we can learn here is that if God gives you a big paycheck, make sure that you don't hold on to that. Make sure that you're giving to the poor. Make sure that you're giving your tithes and offerings. Make sure that you have that light touch with the things of this world, and you're not just living. You know, to be honest with you, I feel saddened for some of these millionaire billionaires that you know, what are they going to do with their wealth? I mean, how many McDonald's hamburgers can you eat at one time? You know, how many? You know, what I'm saying is that really it doesn't. It's good to prosper. It's good to have enough. It's good to provide for your family and even more, but live as if this could be your last moment on this earth. Live for Jesus. He's coming at any time, or maybe he's going to call you at any time. And then he says this. He says, self-controlled, self-controlled. In the Greek, be sober instead of drunk. It means that our focus in life should not be frivolous or irresponsible. Self-controlled people live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And remember, that's the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. You can't control your flesh. You can't control that evil nature. But God can, and he can fill you. And the church is a hospital. You know, if you're not living under the self-control of the Holy Spirit, there's grace today. I love the name of your church. There's grace. Jesus died for you. He died for me. The blood of Jesus cleansed us from all sin. And really, the church on Sunday is to say, Lord, forgive me. I've been doing this. I've been into pornography. I've been filled with anger. God, forgive me. Cleanse me. Give me the grace to live for you because you're coming again soon. Fill me with that self-control because it is the fruit of the Spirit of God. Self-control. We can't control ourselves. He can control us. He's in us. And there's grace today. His blood, his cross is sufficient to cleanse us and give us the power to live for him. You know, I love what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:4-8. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. And, you know, I just think of when Jesus saved me when I was 17. My brother had become a Christian before me, and he would talk about Jesus, and he would say, hey, Jesus loves you. And I thought he was crazy. What is this Jesus stuff? That's okay. Because, you know, I remember I was assistant manager at a C.H. Baker shoe store, and my manager said, well, you know, what about your brother? He came in the store. You know, what's he all about? And I said, he's a Jesus freak. And this was 2 months before I got saved. And then when I called out to Jesus, he saved me. But you know what? I still couldn't bring my Bible to high school. I still didn't have that courage, and I needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God filled me, and I had the courage to bring that Bible to Millikan High School. But the reason why I'm telling you this is because, you know what? It's been 44 years now, and I have to say that every day I have to be on my knees saying, oh, God, fill me. Fill me with your Spirit. Because, you know, I have the same desires now as I did back then. In other words, it's only the grace of God. It's only the fruit of the Spirit. It's only his power daily. It says be filled each day. And that's what we need on a daily basis. God, give me the grace. Give me the grace today to walk with you, not to go that route, not to watch this thing on the internet, not to look at that billboard, not to stop my internet involvement now, to hold short accounts with my wife, with friends, whatever. And this is what Peter is saying, or Paul right here, that we need to live in the light, be children of the light, but it's only by his grace. It's only by the filling of the Spirit. And then I like what Peter says here. He says, so that you can pray. It's the result. So that you can pray. Clear-minded and self-controlled. So that you can pray. Definition, to be calm and collected in spirit with a view of giving yourself to prayer. In other words, it's the result as we have that attitude of living in the light of eternity, as we're self-controlled through the Spirit, we will want to pray. We'll want to have our devotions. We'll want to make sure that we're spending time in the Word before we rush off to work. We're going to want to make sure that we have that quiet time. It's going to be the Holy Spirit giving us that desire to read the Word each day, to have a Bible plan to go through the Bible, you know, in a year or a couple years, to worship in our prayer closet. It's going to be God that gives you that desire. And, you know, really it's self-control. So, you know, if you're not spending time with God each day, seeking Him, say, God, forgive me. Give me the self-control so that I might pray. You know, we've all heard about have your quiet time, have your devotions. In fact, I even wrote a book called An Appointment with the King. But when Kevin Strong read that book before it was published, by the way, Kevin Strong is a good friend of mine who's now in heaven. But he said, Joel, it's a good book, a lot of practical advice. But Kevin said to me, the problem with the book, Joel, is that I know a lot of people that know they should have their quiet time, but there's no desire. He said, Joel, you need to put in the book about the need and how to have a desire. And I said, Kevin, I can't put in the book, I can't write about that. That's got to be the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what Peter is saying. Self-controlled so that you will pray, so there'd be a desire. And if you don't have a desire to have your quiet time each day, if you don't have a desire to pray without ceasing, just confess your sin. Just say, God, forgive me. You know, give me the self-control that I would want to pray. Give me the desire. Give me the desire. And He will. He'll put that desire in your heart. And He'll give you that desire to not just rush off to work, or maybe to spend time in the evening before you go to bed to take that half hour to read the Word, to worship Him, to be filled with Him. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here, our attitude in the light of eternity. And then he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. So not only the attitude, but also our relationships. How should we relate to one another in the light of Christ coming again soon? He says that love will cover over a multitude of sin. And he's really talking about forgiveness. And we need God's supernatural love to truly forgive. Actually, the word fervent or deeply is the Greek word that means to stretch out, denotes a tense muscle activity of an athlete, like a football player stretching out to kick the ball. Back then, remember, they had the Olympic Games. Even back when Peter was writing this, and that was kind of the background for what Peter was saying is stretch out as an athlete and forgive your brother and your sister their sins. Make sure that before Jesus comes or that you die, you hold short accounts, that you're not bitter, you're not filled with bitterness towards anyone. Make sure that you're living before Him and that you're stretching forth those muscles to forgive, that there's no unforgiveness in your heart. I remember that before going to the mission field in Ecuador, the Christian Missionary Alliance asked each missionary candidate to do something significant in the States before going. And so I planted a church in downtown Long Beach. We started in a home. I was not married, so I was a single pastor. It was a tough time, and you know, there weren't many people, and I was trying to have a successful ministry. I needed encouragement. And I remember one day I was on the phone to Anita, and I said, Anita, you know, how can I serve you? I'm your pastor. You know, what do you need? And she said, Joel, I just want you to know that you're a failure, that nobody likes you in this church, and it's best that you seek another profession, because pastoring is definitely not what you're called to do. And I tried to be real pastoral. Thank you, Anita. But when I hung up the phone, I wanted to kill her. I mean, I was just filled with bitterness. I mean, she had just ruined my life. And I remember the next day I had to drive to Fresno, California to go to an evangelism explosion seminar. And so, you know, here I was in the car on the way to this evangelism explosion seminar. And literally, I could hardly see the road in front of me. I could only see Anita and how I wanted to kill her. I mean, I was filled with anger, and I remember I just even had to stop before I went into this conference. And I was wrestling with God. God, wait a minute, how come this happened to me? And that still small voice came to me and just said, if you don't forgive every brother his sin or her sin, neither will I forgive you your sin, from Matthew 6. And I said, Lord, can you give me an exception? can you make an exception? Because I was mad and I had every right to be mad. And I just said, Lord, I can't forgive. I cannot forgive. And I remember that peace came upon me, the power of God, really the power of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit came on me, and he gave me the grace to forgive Anita. I went into the conference, and I was able to listen. I was able to forget about my woes during the conference. But then I had to go back to the church. And there was Anita on one of the, in one of the pews and or whatever, seats. And then I began to realize that Anita had a crush on me. I mean, Anita wanted to be my girlfriend, okay? And I did not know that. I was a pastor, I didn't know that. And so, but she, I guess, made some passes at me. I didn't even realize that. And over the months, she had become bitter. And so on the phone, she just started spouting off those things. And I don't say that to criticize poor Anita. But what I say that for is oftentimes we don't know the reason why people act the way they do. They have motivations. It could be that they were abused as a child. It could be that they had a very hurtful day. It could be that there's spite. We don't know all the reasons why people act the way they do. But Peter says, Jesus is coming soon. You need to be right. You need to forgive. You need to say, God, give me the grace to forgive so I can be free. Somebody said that unforgiveness is like drinking the poison you hope somebody else will take. You're suffering. You're having the problem, but you're hoping somebody else will suffer through your bitterness. But, there's a better way, and that's saying, God, give me the grace to forgive. Obviously, there's a difference between forgiveness and trust, but we still have to say, Lord, give me the grace. And, that might be a little thing, but, I know that there are some huge issues. It could be abuse as a child. It could be, adultery of a husband or a wife. And yet God's even more powerful in those issues to give you grace, to give you forgiveness, to be free, to be free, to be free, and to go away from here free. And my prayer is you're taking communion today that you would just say, Lord, give me the grace, give me the power to forgive. Maybe there's a lingering bitterness there. Jesus, I want to be ready when you're coming. Give me the grace. Just lay that down. And he will. He'll cleanse you. He'll give you the grace. He'll give you the forgiveness. One thing I love about community groups, gospel community, is that oftentimes you have people that you don't necessarily like in those groups. You wouldn't hang out with them necessarily, but God puts you before them, before you, and puts you with them. And God gives you the grace to stretch out that muscle and to forgive and to love. And I want you to think back, really, the context of what Peter is saying here. Peter was in a small group for 3 years with Jesus, and they didn't get along at all. Really, there was a gorilla in the group. There was a tax collector. There were fishermen. And Jesus put all this motley crew together, and he said, I want you to learn to work out those differences, and I want you to love one another so the world will believe. And it's one thing to have a nice building and a preacher, and we're all Christians on Sunday, aren't we? Hi, Pastor, here I am. We're all Christians on Sunday. It's really when you get in the car on the way home. How are you doing with your wife, your husband, your family? And in these home groups, we learn to love one another so the world will believe, so our neighbors will say, wow, there's something going on there. There's love here. There's some transformational community that's going on. And that's really the New Testament church. I am so thrilled that Pastor Ryan has said that at Grace Church, we need to be a biblical community. And not just Pastor Ryan, the elders. I know this has been even a transition for a long time, but it's biblical. There's a reason why the New Testament was born in these small groups, these house churches, so the world will believe. And that's exactly what happened in the New Testament community. The neighbors would say, wow, look at this husband that was beating the wife, and now there's love. Because back then, women were treated as dirt. And suddenly, there's a love, there's a respect, there's an honor of females. And oftentimes the servant would be leading these house churches and the neighbors would say, there's something supernatural here. God is moving. I want Jesus too. And so the early churches begin to grow supernaturally. You know, the emperor would try to put a house church out here, but then another would spring up because it was all very decentralized and they couldn't put it out. And finally, in the time of Constantine, he just basically said, I give up. Christianity has won. And then he made Christianity the state religion, and that's when the problem started. But basically, I love what you're doing is going back to New Testament communities and small groups so that we can live out this one another, this love for one another, this serving one another, that we can do it in our groups, even with people that we don't necessarily get along with that well. Jesus is coming soon. And then Peter says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Offer hospitality without grumbling. You know, normally when we do conferences, we stay in hotels. We happen to have our sister living in Tacoma. But back then, there were only homes. There weren't hotels. The homes were the places where the visiting preacher stayed, where the church met in homes. And Peter is saying, basically, open your home and don't grumble about it. What about you? Are you willing to open your home? You know, Jesus is coming soon. If you have a home, it's not yours, it's his. You know, often as we don't have more community groups because people say, well, I have this new carpet. I don't want people running around on this new carpet. I have a new sofa. You know, wait a minute. I don't want to offer my house for a home group. I mean, this is my castle. I paid. I've worked hard for this thing. But Jesus is coming soon. Whatever you have is not yours, it's his. You know, open your heart, open your house, open your riches. Do it for Jesus. He's coming soon. I remember when we came back from Ecuador, we were able to obtain a nice house there, and when we planted a church, and I remember when the church first started, our house was Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Everything met in our house, and it was really difficult because we had nice carpet. And soon these spots begin to appear. And I don't care how hard we vacuum, we couldn't get some of the spots up. Are you hearing me? But, you know, there was a spot by the kitchen that never came up. But you know what? That was tough back then, but now I see that as a trophy. Praise God. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. And whatever we do, let's live for Jesus. Offer hospitality without grumbling. Jesus is coming soon. Whatever you have, use it for his glory. We don't have much time on this earth. This world is soon passing away, and all that we're going to be left with is what we do for Jesus and the reward in heaven and our eternal salvation. And so live for him. And then he says this. He says, in the light of eternity, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And he says, notice this, each one should use whatever gift, the word gift, charismata, he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace. The word grace is charis. So the charismata are the gifts, the graces, the gracelets of God. And then he says, if anyone speaks, and I believe he's talking about the speaking gifts. Do you have a speaking gift, teaching, prophecy, apostle, leader? He should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, and I believe he's talking about the category of the service gifts. Do you have the gift of helps, service, giving, mercy? There are various service gifts. He should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And so Peter talks in the light of eternity, exercising your gift. Everyone has at least one gift, he says, whatever gift you have received. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Are you using it? And this is what he's talking about in the light of eternity. And I believe that absolutely the best place to discover your gift is in that home group. because it's okay to fail. It's okay to use your gift and to step out, to make mistakes, to seek confirmation. And then as you use your gift more and more, you'll be able to do other things, perhaps in the celebration, perhaps in other ministries. And by the way, I think once you know your gift, use your gift on your job, at your secular work. And that's a wonderful place. In your daily life, that's a wonderful place to use your gift. But the bottom line is living in the light of eternity. Jesus is coming soon, and let's live for him. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you that you're coming soon. We want to thank you that life is so short. We don't know how long we have. God, each of us can recount stories of friends, family members that were here, suddenly they're gone. And Lord, we know that really, you talk so much about your second coming. We see so many things happening, climatic changes and catastrophes around the world. God, these could be signs of your coming. But Lord, help us to be ready at any time. And Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us. Perhaps you're here today and you've never received Jesus. You're not sure that if he came this morning that you would go. And like I did that evening in my bedroom, you can just say, Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Cleanse me. Come in my heart. I want to be born again. Just say it in your own words. Just confess your sins to him. He hears you. Perhaps you're here today and there's bitterness. Jesus wants to give you the grace to forgive. He'll give you the supernatural power to forgive. Perhaps you're here and you're just realizing, boy, I have this big home. I want to open it up to a community group. I want to talk to the elders or Pastor Ryan about opening my home up. I sense God speaking to me. Or maybe it's asking your home group leader about your spiritual gift. Whatever it is, my prayer is that you would sense a new urgency to live in the light of eternity and that God would give you the grace to live for him and that you would be able to go forth as a missionary from this place and that you would be renewed and that you'd be saying, God, give me the power. Fill me with the Spirit so I could be self-controlled, so I could have that attitude to live for you. I praise God for your church because you do take seriously the Lord's Supper and his shed blood for us and the fact that we need to remember him continuously. What he has done on the cross to forgive our sins in his grace. And so this morning, as the worship is playing, I just want to invite you, as you feel led, to go to one of these stations around to participate in the Lord's Supper. If you've received Jesus today for the first time, make sure that you tell one of the elders. You can talk to me or anybody, but ask somebody or tell somebody that you've done that because they would like to point you in the direction of a gospel community, give you a Bible, and help you on your journey. But we're just going to take some time now. We're going to worship together. We are going to break off and just to meditate upon this teaching individually with families in a group. And let's just ask the Lord to speak to us and to let his blood cleanse us, forgive us, and give us the power to walk on. Amen.